God, we thank you again that you are in flesh made manifest, and that that is the reason we can live in you. Thank you for all the joys that we celebrate as a people of God. Thank you that we could make it here safely today, and that we can join our hearts in prayer and song and listening to your word. Thank you for the many able-bodied people who step forward in leadership, whether in front that we can see or behind the scenes. Thank you so much for those gifts of help by so many people. We thank you, Lord, for this year that we are in and that lies ahead of us. We pray for your blessing upon it. And as we said last week, although we may not know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. And may that be a comfort and strength to us day by day. We pray for those who are going back to school as teachers or parents or children for whom there's some transition, or those who have undergone some other transition and may not be going to work anymore. Lord, you are the God of hopefulness and joy, and we pray that you lead us through the transitions in our lives. We know, Lord, as we look back on the year that went past, but also so many other years of this congregation's history, that there are people who are no longer sitting here with us this morning. And we pray not for them, Lord, because they are in your care, but we pray for those who are left behind, for those who are grieving, for those for whom it is difficult to anticipate this coming year or certain dates or events. And Lord, we ask for your strength and courage day by day, that you will heal the brokenhearted, and that you will show yourself as the God of strength and comfort that you are. And may we, Lord, also as a people, give strength and encouragement and comfort to each other as we journey along the path of this year together. Lord, we pray for this congregation in its many transitions this year. And we ask for your blessing as we seek your face, that as the end of Psalm 90 said, that you, Lord, will give success to our efforts, that you will bless what we are working to do together for your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters around the world. Your people are suffering in many places, and we pray that you will strengthen them, and that the light of your love will dawn and arise wherever they are as well. And Prince of Peace, when we think about this world of ours, so beautifully created and yet ugly and broken and scarred in so many ways now through sin, we pray that you, the Prince of Peace, will surround it with your healing power. Come, Lord Jesus, that we may see the ultimate coming of your kingdom and establishment here on earth. We long for that wholeness and restoration. Bless us as we open your word, a strange chapter or account of the Christmas events, and open our hearts that we may understand and respond in praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are reading from Revelation 12, and you may turn to it, but I actually also have images for it as we go through. And this was actually the scripture that we were going to share on Christmas Day, along with a dramatic reading that happens in it. And if you know anything about the book of Revelation, you might be wondering what in the world you've gotten yourself into today, or what Pastor Joan has gotten you into. Because you come to a worship service for a certain kind of feeling, maybe, and you know what kind of images you might expect to see around a Christmas scene, right? A lovely mother, a father, a tender-hearted over a baby, and shepherds and angels and wise men. You might expect pictures like these. Not my style. Or perhaps this is apparently a Christmas card from the 1950s. So we have very Caucasian people there, little sheep, and notice how the manger grows into a church behind it. Here again, a nativity scene, I can assure you that baby Jesus did not have blonde hair, but these are the kind of depictions and sweet little angels in the front. And this one might be a bit closer to the truth, the light coming in on the mother and the child. And if we have angels in our stories or in church, then we want to have, you know, these kinds of angels, very sanitized and sweet. We can place them around the house at Christmas time, or we can think about a lovely guardian angel helping two children through a dangerous path. Those are the kinds of images we expect or maybe want to have around our Christmas story. But let's read Revelation 12 and see what kind of images we get instead. So it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon. This dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, says John, who is recording this, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what has Pastor Joan gotten you into today? Well, the Bible, actually, right? in the heavenly reality behind the earthly scene. It's as if we've taken that lovely manger scene and ripped it open like a Christmas present. Ripped off the bows and the ribbons and the glossy, pretty wrapping. And then we find some other kinds of images underneath that or within it. Pictures of a woman in pain of childbirth. Remember, that's part of the effect of sin, right? Of the original curse, so to speak. Pictures of a fearsome dragon, which is good enough for any sci-fi nightmare, and pictures of angels battling a seven-headed dragon. So what kind of Christmas is this? It's the heavenly perspective on Christmas. This is Christmas through the eyes of angels. Angels show up all over the place in the lead-up to the birth of Jesus, right? They appear to Zechariah, and angels hadn't been seen or heard of for about 400 years at this point. They show up to Mary. They show up to Joseph. They show up to the wise men. They show up to the shepherds. They're heralds announcing what's going to happen. And they're also good at praising. When they see the good things that God is doing, they can't help but lift up their voices in praise, responding loudly with shouting or singing, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Christmas is a huge event from the heavenly perspective. If you think about the world, most humans were entirely oblivious to the birth of this one little baby boy, but heaven knows what's happening. And what's happening is a battle. Why a battle? Why not just some cute little baby born in humble circumstances who grows up to be a man, of a great man whose life changes the world? A sort of rags to riches story. Why can't Christmas be just that? Well, because God loves the world, that's why. Because God cares deeply about the people and the creation that he made. And God is not pleased at sin and sorrow and suffering. That was not God's original design. God hates injustice and abuse. God abhors exploitation and starvation. And so on Christmas Day, in the birth of a boy, God introduces his ultimate solution to the problem of evil, the gift of his son, Jesus. Now, it looks like a harmless gift, right? What could be more benign than a cute little baby born in a stable to no-name parents? Who would be threatened by that? Well, Herod, the ruler, was, of course. A harmless baby? Maybe to some eyes, but when the wrapping is torn away, we see that in the gift of this baby, Jesus, God is also declaring, let the battle begin. The strains of Genesis 3 theme begin to swell. You know, the musical theme about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. And then there are the scenes of this battle. Pictures I've never seen on a Christmas card. The one sign of the woman clothed with the sun, the moon, a crown of 12 stars, pregnant and crying out in pain as she's about to give birth. And then the enormous red dragon. And the dragon knows what's happening, right? The dragon knows that the child and this woman are extremely important. And he stands sort of drooling and growling in front of the woman, wanting to devour the baby when it appears. But the male child is snatched up to safety with God, and the woman flees also in God's care. Talked about the dragon taking down one third of the stars with its tail, and it's thought that that refers to the other angels that fell with Satan and became part of his contingent, his army. And then there is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon loses, and he is hurled down to the earth with his angels. He's going to try to wreak havoc here until his time is finished. So in baby Jesus, God's rule, God's kingship was coming to a greater reality on earth, because Jesus was more than a human baby. Jesus was God himself incarnate, God in human flesh, in human form, fully God and fully human. And Jesus came on a mission. And I'd like to invite my readers up at this point, because we're going to use a dramatic story to tell about that mission. I could just didactically tell you it in a few sentences, but it's great to live into an imaginative reality. It's an imaginative story from the point of view of angels, and it's called The Visited Planet.
Once upon a time, a senior and experienced angel was giving a very young angel a tour of the splendor and glories of the universe. After some time, the little angel was becoming tired and a little bored. She had been shown spectacular and huge galaxies, blazing stars, and had traveled great distances in the terrible cold of outer space. To her mind, there seemed just to be a bit much of it. Finally, she was shown the galaxy of which our solar system is but a small part. As the two of them drew near to the star which we call the sun and to its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a little tennis ball to the young angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what she had seen. As she pointed, the senior angel said,
"I want you to watch that one particularly."
"Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me. What's special about that one?"
"That is the visited planet."
"Visited? You don't mean visited by..."
"Indeed I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks to you small and insignificant, and perhaps not over clean, has been visited by our young Prince of Glory."
"But how? Do you mean that our great and glorious Prince, with all these wonders and splendors of his creation, and millions more that I'm sure I haven't seen yet, went down in person to this fifth-rate little ball? Why should he do a thing like that?"
"It isn't for us to question his ways, except that I must point out to you that he is not impressed by size and numbers, as you seem to be, but that he really went. I know, and all of us in heaven who know anything know that. As to why he became one of them, how else do you suppose he could visit them?"
"Do you mean to tell me that he stooped so low as to become one of those dirty, creeping, crawling creatures on that floating ball?"
"I do, and I don't think he would like you to call them dirty, creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to change them, to become like him."
The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond her comprehension.
"Close your eyes for a moment, and we will go back in what they call time."
When the little angel's eyes were closed and the two of them moved nearer to the spinning ball, it stopped its spinning, spun backwards quite fast for a while, and then slowly resumed its usual rotation.
"Now look."
And as the little angel did what she was told, there appeared here and there on the surface of the globe little flashes of light, some merely momentary and some persisting for a long time.
"Well, what am I seeing now?"
"You are watching this little world as it was some thousands of years ago. Every flash and glow that you see is something of the Father's knowledge and wisdom breaking into the hearts and minds of people who live upon the earth. Not many people, you see, can hear his voice or understand what he says, even though he is speaking gently and quietly to them all the time.
Why are they so blind and foolish?
It is not for us to judge them. We who live in the splendor have no idea what it's like to live in the darkness. We hear the music and the voice like the sound of many waters every day of our lives. But to them, well, there is much darkness and much noise and much distraction upon the earth. Only a few who are quiet and humble will and wise hear his voice. But watch, for in a moment you will see something wonderful.
The earth went on turning and circling the sun. Then quite suddenly, in a single spot on the globe, there appeared a light, tiny, but so bright in its intensity that both angels hid their eyes.
I think I can guess. That was the visit planet, wasn't it?
Yes, that was the visit. The light himself went down there and lived among them. But in a moment, you will be able to tell that even with your eyes closed, the light will go out.
But why? I suppose he couldn't stay in the darkness and the ugliness down there. Could he? Did he have to return here?
No, it wasn't that. They failed to recognize him for who he was, or at least only a handful knew him. For the most part, they preferred the darkness to his light, and in the end, they killed him.
The fools, the crazy fools. How foolish can you get? They don't deserve...
Neither you nor I nor any other angel knows why they were so foolish or so blind, nor can we say what they deserve or don't deserve. But the fact remains, they killed our Prince of Glory while he lived as a man among them.
And I guess that was the end. I see the whole earth has gone black and dark. All right, I won't judge them, but I guess they got what they deserved.
Wait, we're far from the end of this story of the visited planet. Watch now, but be ready to cover your eyes again.
In utter darkness, the earth turned around three times, and then there blazed with unbearable radiance one point of light. The light was so bright that even the little angel had to shield her eyes.
What now?
They killed him, all right, but he conquered death. The thing most of them feared and dread their whole lives, he broke and conquered. He rose again, and a few of them, from then on in, became his utterly devoted followers.
Thank God for that.
Amen. Open your eyes. The dazzling light has gone. The prince has returned to his home of light. But watch the earth now.
As they looked, in place of the dazzling light, there was a bright glow that throbbed and pulsated. And then the earth turned many times. Little points of light spread out. A few flickered and died, but for the most part, the light grew steadily. And as they continued to watch in numerous parts of the globe, there was a globe over many areas.
You see what's happening? The bright glow is the company of loyal men and women he left behind. And with his help, they spread the glow, and now lights begin to shine all over the earth.
Yes, yes, I see that. But how does it end? Will all the lights join up with each other? Will it all be light just like it is in heaven?
We simply do not know. It's in the Father's hands. Sometimes it's agony to watch, and sometimes it is joy unspeakable. The end is not yet, but now I am sure you can see why this little ball is so important. He has visited it. He is working out his plan upon it.
Yes, I see, even though I find some of it hard to understand. But I will never forget that this ball is special. It is the visit planet.
You and I live on the visited planet. And since God's visitation, things have not been the same. The kingdom of God is alive and well and growing, though as mysteriously as yeast in dough, as curiously weak as a baby in a manger. And yes, the enemy still appears fierce at some times. His weapons of evil and destruction seem to be very strong. But Revelation tells us that the devil is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. His end is coming. The decisive victory has already been won, something we often call D-Day, signaling the end when it will all be completed. Though there are still fierce battles, they are all defensive on evil's side. As Martin Luther's hymn says, "For lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him." And that word is Jesus. Robinson Crusoe is a man who is stranded on an island for decades, and at one point he rescues a native man from enemies. And Robinson Crusoe tries to instruct this man, whom he calls Friday, in the Christian faith. And when Friday asks Robinson Crusoe, "Why doesn't God just destroy the devil?" Robinson Crusoe gives the right answer, the only answer, the great answer. He said, "God will destroy him. Jesus will come again, and warrior angels will accompany him. And that will be the final battle, that evil will be eradicated and God's goodness will then rule completely. And until then, I'm going for Jesus. We're going for Jesus. We want to be part of God's offensive here on earth. We want to be part of the epic battle of good versus evil, bigger than any Lord of the Rings trilogy." Billy Graham said that Christians should never fail to sense the operation of angelic glory. It forever eclipses the world of demonic powers as the sun does the light of a candle. Christmas began God's final offensive against evil. The spiritual battle is raging. We on earth are sometimes caught in the crossfire, but we are not alone. We have offensive weapons of prayer and fellowship and spiritual disciplines. We have each other. We have Jesus. We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And we have already won in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray for your insights in this battle that is raging and that we are a part of. Forgive our blindness to not seeing it for what it is sometimes. And give us courage when we are caught in the skirmishes and we are wounded by things that happen around us or within us. We pray that you will give us courage day by day, and that we may see every act of justice, every blessing that we carry out on behalf of the kingdom as part of advancing your kingdom here on earth. And we long for the day when the kingdom of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In his name we pray. Amen.